Second Chronicles chapter 22. We'll read the first four verses. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, the youngest son, king in his stead. For the band of men that came with the Arabians to the camp had slain all the eldest. So Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, reigned. At 42 years old was Ahaziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Athaliah, the daughter of Omri. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counsellor to do wickedly. Wherefore he did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab, for they were his counsellors after the death of his father to his destruction. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. And our theme is God's light in great darkness. God's light in great darkness. Even in the darkest times, faith in the word of God gives grounds for hope. That was true for the people in Ezra's time after the exile, at the time of the writing of this book, and no doubt they are being taught these events so many generations before in order to encourage hope in the midst of great difficulty. This chapter shows that there had been very dark days in the times of Jehoram and Ahaziah, and yet God's promise and purpose of redemption stood firm. First of all then, a sorry postscript. These four verses tell us of something of the brief reign of Ahaziah. Ahaziah is the same as Jehoahaz in the previous chapter, verse 17. The only son left of Jehoram, king of Judah. He only reigned for 1 year, and his reign is something of a postscript to his father Jehoram's reign. It's a continuation, but a very brief one. He continued in all the bad things that characterized his father's reign. His mother was Athaliah, you see that in verse 2, who was a daughter of Ahab, as we saw in the previous chapter in verse 6. And Ahab was the son of Omri. You have that in 1 Kings 16:29. And that's why Athaliah here is called a daughter of Omri, because in the scriptures, often the words son or daughter can be used of granddaughter and so on, not necessarily the immediate son or daughter. And so she was a daughter of Ahab, who was a son of Omri. And he was under the influence of the house of Ahab, previously through his father, but especially through his mother, who belonged to Ahab's house. And this influence, now more direct after his father's death, was his ruination. Verse 4, wherefore he did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors after the death of his father, to his destruction. He had bad counsel before his father died, and if possible, even worse afterwards, and he followed that counselor. And so he had, after his father's death, a year of reigning and of drinking in bad advice. The great aim of Ahab's dynasty was to unite Israel in the north, where Ahab and his dynasty were king, and to unite Israel with Judah in the south against Syria to the north of Israel. So that was their great aim, to defend themselves against Syria by bringing Judah into alliance. The fact that Judah had the God-appointed temple and worship and the God-appointed kingship in the line of David was swept aside in the interests, no doubt, of so-called political reality. Never mind these appointments of God and these promises of God. Let's live in the real world and bring Judah to join Israel. Of course, Israel should never have seceded from the house of David and from the throne of David. But here they wanted to join together for pure expediency's sake to confront Syria. Then secondly, we have a foolish step nearer ruin. A foolish step nearer ruin. Verse 5 to 7. He walked also after their counsel and went with Jehoram the son of Ahab, king of Israel, to war against Hazael, king of Syria, at Ramoth-Gilead. And the Syrians smote Joram, and he returned to be healed in Jezreel because of the wounds which were given him at Ramah when he fought with Hazael, king of Syria. And Azariah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, went down to see Jehoram, the son of Ahab, at Jezreel because he was sick. And the destruction of Ahaziah was of God by coming to Joram. For when he was come, he went out with Jehoram against Jehu, the son of Nimshi, whom the Lord had anointed to cut off the house of Ahab. Little bit confusing here, because as well as Ahaziah's late father, Jehoram, there's also Jehoram, the son of Ahab in Israel, that is in the north. And one other thing, Jehoram is sometimes shortened to Joram. So if you just remember that there are two Jehorams and that it's sometimes shortened to Joram, then hopefully we won't get too confused. So they went to Ramoth-Gilead, or Ramah, of all places. This is where Ahab had been killed fighting the Syrians, and where Jehoshaphat had been so chastened for his compromise in joining with Ahab. And now here, Ahaziah is joining with Jehoram, the son of Ahab, against Hazael, king of Syria, in Ramoth-Gilead. They lose the battle. That is, Ahaziah and Jehoram. And Ahaziah went down to visit the wounded Joram at Jezreel. In itself, not remarkable. After the battle, Jehoram was wounded and he was recuperating in Jezreel. But it was all in the providence of God. So verse 7, and the destruction of Ahaziah was of God by coming to Joram. For when he was come, he went out with Jehoram against Jehu, the son of Nimshi, whom the Lord had anointed to cut off the house of Ahab. So in God's providence, after the battle, he went to Jezreel to see Joram, and it was then that Jehu was come to fulfill his God-appointed role, God's providential role in cutting off the house of Ahab. Now, there's more about Jehu and what he did to destroy the house of Ahab in the book of Kings. Chronicles is focusing on Judah, not only what's happening in the north when it bears upon upon Judah and the Jerusalem and the kingship in Jerusalem. The main focus in Chronicles is how the Lord preserved his promise of a king to sit upon the throne of Judah, and how the Lord blessed faithfulness, and yet how he judged unfaithfulness, but nevertheless preserved a seed of David. So this was the plan of God, that Ahaziah should go to visit Jehoram at the time that Jehu was slaying the house of Ahab. And so that brings us thirdly, the house of David nearly extinguished. Verse 8, and it came to pass that when Jehu was executing judgment upon the house of Ahab, and found the princes of Judah and the sons of the brethren of Ahaziah that ministered to Ahaziah, he slew them. And he sought Ahaziah, and they caught him, for he was hid in Samaria, and brought him to Jehu. And when they had slain him, they buried him, because, said they, he is the son of Jehoshaphat, who sought the Lord with all his heart. So the house of Ahaziah had no power to keep still the kingdom. When Jehu, who was intent on slaying the house of Ahab, when he found that the northerners were there, the southerners were there, the wider family of Ahaziah, his nephews and so forth, he slew them as well. And then he found Ahaziah himself and killed him. Thus God judged Ahaziah. Only a year he reigned. He became totally absorbed in the ways of the house of Ahab. And then while he was with Joram, he was caught by Jehu and put to death. But because he was the grandson of Jehoshaphat, they buried him. It was a sign of respect for Jehoshaphat, because Jehoshaphat, with all his failings, was remembered still as a godly man. The memory of the just is blessed. And those who grieved over the influence of the house of Ahab no doubt remembered him with affection. And so they buried Ahaziah because he was the descendant of Jehoshaphat. But Ahaziah's house had no one who could retain the throne. That's why at the end of verse 9 we have, so the house of Ahaziah had no power to keep still the kingdom, that is, to hold on, to retain, not to keep still, but to keep still, not still in the sense of keeping calm, but to keep hold still of the kingdom. And what was to happen to the promise of God? God had promised that David's seed would sit on the throne, that if they forsook his law, he would chasten them with stripes, but that there would be a seed to continue. Was the promise of God about to peter out and come to nothing. The wonderful thing is that the line of David was preserved, and in a number of places in Old Testament history, it was almost preserved by a thread, but it was preserved. And so, in moving to verse 10 to 12, we have the fourth thing, the preservation of the promise. The preservation of the promise. But when Hataliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal of the house of Judah. But Jehoshabeath, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons that were slain, and put him and his nurse in a bedchamber. So Jehoshabeath, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Ataliah, so that she slew him not. And he was with them hid in the house of God 6 years, and Ataliah reigned over the land. Two women come to prominence in these verses. The first is Ataliah, the mother of Ahaziah. Seeing her son was dead, she destroyed all the seed of the royal house. Even her own grandson had to be hidden, so great was her desire to have and hold power. Then Jehoshabeath, the daughter of King Jehoram of Judah, and sister or half-sister to Ahaziah, probably from another wife of Jehoram, king of Judah, rather than Ataliah. This woman, in God's providence, was in the particular place to preserve the one royal seed. In God's providence, she was able to hide Joash from the murder, the murdering of Athaliah. She was the wife of Jehoiada the priest. Jehoiada was probably high priest, but by the time of after the exile, when this was written, they generally referred to the priest. And so the seed of David was preserved despite all the slaughtering. This is something like the fourth slaughter that has taken place. But the seed of David was preserved. We should admire the providence of God, and this is part of our application. We should never think that things are out of God's control. When all this chaos and bloodshed and slaughter was taking place, it's terrible even to read about it, the death that was taking place. We might think things were completely out of control, but they weren't. Not from God's point of view. As far as man is concerned, yes, it was chaos, but it was all part of the plan of God. And God was preserving a seed, a lamp to David, and to be king of Judah. So we must never think that because things are chaos as far as human control is concerned, that God himself has abdicated his throne. He hasn't. God was in control, even in the midst of all this chaos, all of this savagery and butchery that was taking place. And Joash was preserved. Joash and this woman, Jehoshabeath, were in the right place. And the fact that she was the priest's wife made it possible to conceal the child. And that's what took place. We must also see the certainty of the promise concerning Christ, the Son of David. The house of David was preserved, and in the fullness of time, the Christ himself would come of the seed of David. Romans chapter 1, verse 3, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. According to the flesh, that is, in his human nature, he was, albeit miraculously, but conceived in the womb of the Virgin, but descended from David. He was of the throne, he was of the line, he was the seed of David. As we were singing in Psalm 110, the Lord said unto my Lord, David called the coming, the future, of the Christ who was to come and who was to be his son. He called him Lord because he was God manifest in the flesh. So God's promises are certain. And if they are so certain as to redemption accomplished by the Lord Jesus, then they are certain as to his promises of mercy and forgiveness to those who trust in the Saviour. The whole of God's plan and all of God's promises are absolutely certain. And when he promises that he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, it is a certainty, as surely as now, when God was fulfilling his purpose, everything seemed so precarious, but yet the seed of David was preserved. And so many times in history, the promise that the Messiah would come of the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Abraham and Isaac jeopardized the promise, you remember, by calling their wives their sister and so on, and yet the Lord preserved the promise. And that whole terrible business with Judah, and yet the Lord preserved the promise and used Joseph to preserve the house of Jacob, the church of God, and the promise of the Messiah within it. And then that Pharaoh that knew not Joseph sought to obliterate the people of God, but the Lord preserved his people and the promise, and he brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. And there are many other instances. We think of Haman seeking to destroy the Jews, and yet the Lord caused him to be hanged on his own gallows, and the Jews were preserved. And so it is here that God is preserving his promise. And we make a great mistake if we read the Old Testament thinking that there are only examples, individual examples of faith. There are, of course there are. And the New Testament recognizes that in Hebrews 11, in Romans 4, and so on. But we must look at the overall plan of God being fulfilled, generation after generation, the preservation and ultimate fulfillment of promises, of his promises of the Saviour, the Son of David. And all his promises are yea and amen in Christ Jesus our Lord. Every promise of God comes from the God that cannot lie, the God of truth, and it will be seen that never has any false word proceeded out of his mouth, but that all shall come to pass in due time. Amen.